We all stumble, the Bible tells us, and there's no exceptions. Illustrating this reality, here's Pastor Ed Ray.
Expect to stumble. Years ago, doing some snow skiing, the instructor was talking to somebody who was very gifted at skiing, and they were standing there talking, and the person was on skis and flipped and fell down right in front of the instructor. And he said, well, no one gets so good that they will never fall. It's just part of skiing. It's just part of growing in Christ.
Zion, all now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
It's strangely comforting to discover that we all stumble in word and deed. Now, not to make excuses, but so that we don't become discouraged and are learning how to walk in life and in the Lord. It also means that without exception, we all need help. Well, help is readily available, as we'll learn today on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. That much-needed help is provided for us in James chapter 3, our scripture for today's broadcast. Pastor Ed gets things started by reading this helpful yet challenging scripture.
My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature person, able also to bridle the whole body. For we all stumble in many things, like reading this verse. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Okay. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Ouch. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We need it. Speak to us from it. Help us to understand what it is you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I had some slides about tongues that caught my eye. This is far side. Never put your tongue on a glacier. And this is a genius tongue, although he's not looking real genius there. Einstein posed for that. This is what the tongue looks like from the angle we never see. The backside of it, we have an artery and a vein on the bottom, their jugular vein that goes through it and a branch of it, and the carotid artery, and this is the papillae, the surface of the tongue that has treads on it like a tire. This is a real taste bud. You've never seen one before, I'm sure. It is magnified by using a scanning electron microscope, so it's very, very tiny, and the little hole in it is where the chemicals enter to tell the difference between salty and sweet and bitter, etc. Five different kinds of taste buds. Then we have a problem with our tongue that is best depicted by this picture. So that's what we're looking at. The tongue. Powerful things come in small packages, right? It takes 14 pounds of plutonium to make a nuclear device. That's not very much. Pretty small amount. It only takes one Ebola virus that's about 970 nanometers long, which is tiny, but only one of them will give you a deadly disease. Human tongue is only 2 to 4 ounces, not very big, but it produces a lot of toxic waste. The word tongue appears 113 times in the Bible, so it's an important subject also. Tongue has 8 muscles in it, which I think is interesting. 4 of them intrinsic, that means that they're not attached to anything else, and 4 of them that are extrinsic, that means that it's attached to bones. God put a lot of muscles there for a reason. So far, we haven't seen what James is talking about, but he says that the spoken word is a very serious subject in Scripture. And the ancient Hebrews regarded spoken words in tangible terms. The rabbis taught that to speak a word was to create a unit of power, that it was some unit of energy. That's the rabbis, not Scripture, but that was their thought. The 147th Psalm says that a spoken word was running swiftly through the world. A prophetic statement, it seems to me, in this age of the internet going public, we have texts and emails that last for eternity and go everywhere on the planet. Once they pass from our lips, they take on a life of their own, and they go places we never intended for them to go. The tongue has amazing power, good and for evil. It has potential, capacity, possibilities to change lives for eternity. Pretty important. The average person speaks about 30 discrete conversations every day, 30 different conversations with different people. We spend about 1/5 of our time talking, it says. On average, you open your mouth more than 700 times a day. If you're a man, you speak an average of 20,000 words a day. And if you're a woman, you speak an average of 30,000. That is not a joke. That's the reality of measured. But someone said, with occasional gusts, to 45,000 per day. But that's a joke. Okay. I'm braver at the second service because my wife was in the earlier one, and I'm okay now, right? In 1 year, our conversations will fill 66 books of 800 pages a book. In your life, you'll speak over 600 million words. So for many of us, part of that was slowed down by our foot in the way, in our mouth, foot and mouth disease. In James chapter 1 and 2, he said that the world was watching us. Here in chapter 3, he says the world is listening to us, what we say. When I was a kid, my mom would read to myself, brothers and sisters, just little, you know, children's books of Bambi. But I loved the quote in Bambi where Thumper said, my mom said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. That's pretty hard to do. And when I became a believer, I tried to follow that advice. But behavior modification can help a little. But I discovered I was focusing on the wrong thing, and James talks about it here. The tongue is really the recipient of what's in my heart. Oh, so that requires deeper surgery than just here. It needs to go right down here. I don't particularly like that truth, but the New Testament says it over and over again. The tongue is a fire, and it can set things on fire. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's the key. It really is our heart that's overflowing and moving up about 18 inches or so. There's an old Cherokee parable you've probably heard of, dads being charged with taking their children out and speaking to them in the forest about the difference between good and bad, right and wrong. And the story they told was around two wolves. Within every person, they would say to their kids, there are two wolves, one's black, one's white. The black one is one who speaks darkness and despair, frustration, death into your life. And the white one is one that speaks encouragement and light and life. And then he stops. And the kid said, well, which one wins? He said, the one you feed. And that's kind of what James is taking us to, that we can either feed the negative things in our heart, or we can starve them to death and speak out the things that God has given us. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity, Proverbs 21:23 says. So in my life, I've learned that when in doubt, speak grace. What? Choose to speak grace to someone. Those of you that go to church here regularly know that. We look for the grace in every set of verses because Peter said that people grow better in grace, that we don't grow in condemnation. We don't grow when we're constantly being weighed down with what we're doing wrong. We need to be reminded that we are sinners, but we really need to be reminded that God is forgiving and God is loving. And he gives us a free gift that we do not deserve, and that's called grace.
You're listening to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. He's reminding us of the importance of grace when it comes to the tongue. When all else fails, speak grace. Now with part two of today's lesson on the tongue and how it's pictured in James chapter 3, once again, here's Pastor Ed.
James here pictures the tongue in six different ways: a bit, a rudder, a fire, an animal, a fountain, and a fig tree. That breaks up into these three parts: the power to direct our words, 1-4, the power of those words to destroy, 5-8, and then finally, the power to delight God and build people up, 9-12. That's where we're going. Let's jump into verse 1 and see what God might say to all of us. It is a strong set of verses. My brethren, my brothers and sisters, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So the Greek word for teachers is translated master over and over again in the Gospels. It usually refers to the person who's in an official teaching position. Those in the synagogue that were teaching, a different rabbi would usually teach every Sabbath day there, and he would be the teacher that day. Teachers use the tongue. That's a lethal weapon. It needs to be used very carefully. Not many should become teachers. He said, why? Because the danger of those words to lead astray, to speak things that aren't the truth, to influence people in the wrong direction. So rabbis in Jerusalem were master teachers. Those out in the outskirts were a local teacher. But they all sought that position because it was thought of as a place of status. Jesus spoke about that a lot. Matthew 23:1. Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples and said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to what they work, or they say, and they do not do. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men rabbi, master, teacher, over and over again. False spiritual leaders who are only there for the position. And that goes on in all different areas, of course, of life, but it's onerous here within the church. A stricter judgment. We will all stand before the Bema judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded. The rewards will be according to what we did and what we said. Spotlight. If anyone causes one of these little ones, Jesus said, who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone around his neck. When we read that little, we normally think of young children, but it is also speaking of a short time in the walking with God, in the gospel, in the body of Christ. So don't stumble someone with your own weird theologies, is what he's really saying. It's a scripture that's kind of heavy and has made a number of people not want to preach, including yours truly. The Scottish reformer, John Knox, was so bothered by this verse that the first time he had to preach in the church, he was quaking so bad, shaking, that he had to go sit in the front row for a few minutes just to calm himself down. He said, "There's no special honor in teaching. There's only special pain." The pulpit calls those to it as the sea calls its sailors, and like the sea, it batters and bruises and does not rest. To preach, to really teach, is to die naked a little at a time, and to know each time you do it that you're going to have to do it again. He's not really excited about what God called him to do, but he changed the nation. So God used him, even though he was a little bit reluctant. But there are much more positive pictures for us to look at, models. We know the name Henrietta Mears in this area because of Forest Home. She was a lady who particularly the 40s and the 50s, had a great influence on a church in Hollywood, Hollywood First Presbyterian. And she was a very gifted teacher. She ended up founding Gospel Light Publishing, a huge publishing house, and Forest Home, and thousands of kids went through her Sunday school. You know three of them. They're called the Three Billies that went through her classes. Bill Halverson was the chaplain of the Senate. Bill Bright went through her classes, and he would start an organization, Campus Crusade for Christ. And the third Bill just died this last week. She taught Billy Graham. So if you'd like to see somebody as a model of what to do with your life, there's a woman that had a tremendous impact on a number of people as well as on some very influential people that really changed the world that we live in because they were taught by her. Verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things." What did he say? "For we all stumble in many things." Scripture is quite clear about this concept. I don't usually hear this verse used, but you do hear, of course, in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it sounds like it means back then, if you wanted to make it sound like that. But this is a little clearer. "For we all stumble in many things." That would be you. That would be me. You see, James is going to say some really heavy things here, and he wants to encourage the people that are reading, you and I and all the others. He doesn't want them to get discouraged by their lack of performance, by their lack of spiritual maturity, by the crises they go through and miss it, and don't do it right. You see, that's why Jesus died on the cross, for all of us. That his grace is given to people that don't deserve it because nobody does. And he's trying to encourage some of us here and right now that disaster last week, last month, last year, 5 years ago, that's still bothering you, it should not be as long as you've confessed it to him. Because he throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. He chooses to forget our sins when we repent and give them to him. So this is meant to be grace, that we would see this and say, oh yeah, welcome to the human race. I didn't make it. It's not saying it's okay to sin. It's not a license to go and do whatever you want, but it's the pathway that you're on and I'm on, whether we like it or not, that do our best, we're still going to fall down constantly. So if one does not stumble in the words they use, speaking, the tongue, he is perfect, a perfect man, a mature person, able to bridle the whole body. So he's really saying that the tongue is the problem, or more importantly, the heart, we'll see in just a minute. So God is saying, expect to stumble. Years ago, doing some snow skiing, the instructor was talking to somebody who was very gifted at skiing, and they were standing there talking, and the person was on skis and flipped and fell down right in front of the instructor. And he said, well, no one gets so good that they will never fall. It's just part of skiing. It's just part of growing in Christ. So with that encouragement, he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body with a little piece of steel and bridle inside a horse's mouth. So James talks about the power of the tongue first and how small it is, and now he talks about the ability in a horse, which is a powerful animal, to be controlled by just a little piece of steel. If you want a sense of what that does, just put a pencil in your mouth, have somebody put a couple of strings and stand behind you and pull a couple of times, and you'll do what they want you to do too. 1,000-pound American quarter horse do the quarter mile in 25 seconds, which is about twice as fast as any human, but all it takes, particularly in a well-trained horse that knows about bits and the damage they can do inside your mouth and in your tongue, a horse's tongue, just a little touch and they'll lock up, stop. So that's the picture he's using for you and I. We need to learn to tame, to control our tongues. And the way that we do that is something interesting. Verse 4, look also at ships. So first it's a horse, a bit. Secondly, it's a ship. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Of course, they were talking about sailing ships in those days. It is a very small rudder compared to the size of the ship. For example, the Queen Elizabeth II, huge ship, 83,000 tons, but it had a 120-ton rudder on it. Now, that still is a huge piece of metal, but not compared to the entire ship. It's less than 0.1% of the entire ship's weight. So a relatively small rudder turns a ship in a direction that the pilot wants to go, unless it's broken and it's not connected. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. So he moves from the small thing of a rudder to the small thing of a match. Of course, we live in Southern California. We know about Santa Ana winds, and we know about the crazies that go out and start them on fire on purpose. Reading, we're not the only one with that problem in Australia. A few weeks back, they had an overnight fire that wiped out 600 square miles. Howling windstorm and very dry down there at the time. Tiny match set by someone with a match. So he's comparing this, of course, to our own tongue.
Sobering pictures Pastor Ed Ray cites for us in James chapter 3 on the tongue. It's powerful indeed. So we need to be on our guard, and we need grace and mercy as well. There's more to glean from this scripture on the tongue, and we'll do that next time. We invite you to join us then right here on Grow in Grace. For a CD copy of today's message, please give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE, or listen online at thepackinghouse.org when it's most convenient. We can hook you up with many more resources to help you to grow in grace when you visit thepackinghouse.org, like Pastor Ed's devotional. Well, today we'd like to offer you a very special book, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Learn how to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read this excellent book. We'll gladly send it to those of you who support Grow in Grace with a donation of any amount. You might think of it as our way of saying thanks. You can donate safely and securely online at thepackinghouse.org, or again, give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. You know, it's a real blessing when we hear back from our listening audience, and we want to hear from you. If you would drop us an email with the call letters of the station you're listening on, it would help us to know where people are listening and where the program is being most effective. We want to know what God is up to in your life. Drop us an email today at packinghouseradio@aol.com. That's packinghouseradio@aol.com. And then join us next time as together we grow in grace through a study in James with Pastor Ed Ray. May God richly bless you as you grow in His grace.
Zion, all now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony.